He is ever the same. That's such a thing to build upon, isn't it? Knowing that He is the same. He's unchanging. His love and His grace is poured out. I think we sung there that His grace is poured out upon us. I wonder if we fully understand and can take that in day by day, how much grace is poured in on our lives. I don't particularly think it's a stream. I think it's a strong, powerful river that pours into our life each day, and we sometimes are just not aware of it. I'm not. But it's wonderful. It's there. And wherever we go and wherever we are in our lives, His grace is there. Wonderful Lord. I'm still caught by that song that we sung. First of all, the mercy tree. I'm easily moved, as you know. Always have a hanky in my pocket. And I've been learning about bones at university, and the lacrimal bone is where the tears pour down through and they go down into... Anyway, it's fascinating. I need a bit of a blockage on mine sometimes, but the lacrimal... Anyway, you probably know it anyway. Just to beside on that, actually, it is amazing, the anatomy. I've only just been studying the head, the face, the muscles, the bones, the nerves. I was sat there looking at a skull at university, and there's one... This is sphenoid bone. I know it sounds really like I know what I mean, but I don't particularly. But there's a sphenoid, and it holds together all the other bones in the skull. And I just sat there looking at this skull, thinking someone else pretended to be Macbeth with the holding. I sat there in just astonishment of what God has created. Unbelievable. Just amazing. Just the intricate details of what He's done, how He's made us, the protection. The protection of things that He's made for us. Things that are enclosed so it protects what we do and how we function. It's just amazing. Just for the simple soul, I think, well, the Lord, He is in control. He's formed us. We're His making, isn't it? We're His workmanship, it says in Ephesians. Incredible how He fashions us. Some of us have larger brains than others. Some of us have better hearing. But just amazing how He's done it. And just in that same line of thinking, that mercy tree, that hit me this morning when I sat there, and I thought it was lovely to start with that, actually. I just was just in a different place. Oh, mercy tree. This morning I want to chat a little bit about mercy, but also I've been inundated recently with requirements. So I'm bringing it right back to requirements. Who likes requirements? I've been required to do lots of things, with lots of things to have to remember for school, for uni, and all the different things. And it just brought me to this thing where I remember, I think it was on a church fun day that we had here, someone was wearing a t-shirt, and it had on the t-shirt, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And those three things, which are in Micah, I'd like us just to think about those this morning. So if you have your Bible, if you can turn to Micah in the Old Testament. He's classed as a minor prophet, but in some ways there's nothing minor about him. You've got Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, which are the major prophets. But in actual fact, it's just about how the book, the size of the book is. He's a minor prophet just because of the size of the book, not anything to do with him and his stature. He may have been short and small, but he was so important, such an amazing language that he uses. Micah was set at the same time as Isaiah. And you had Israel that was divided up. You had the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, and Micah and Isaiah were basically their kind of teaching, and their prophecy was to the 2 tribes, and that was in Jerusalem and around that area. And the country at the time, and in particular the church and God's people Israel, were just in dire straits. That's not particularly a dire enough word to use, but it was. Let me just read chapter 1. If you come to me at chapter 1, Verse 2, "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out his place." That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? He's coming out his place. "He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" And it goes on, and the first few chapters really are basically God saying in very much plain language that the people had fallen. Micah, he was born in this place that was actually stationed between, if you can think it, if you take a little picture of it, you had Jerusalem in the high place here, and it was geographically. And then he was in the middle, Micah, and then they had the plains down here near the actual sea. And I thought he was in a strategic place to actually see what was going on in the low place, in the countryside, and he could also see what was going up in the high places in Jerusalem. And sin had got to the gate of Jerusalem, it says in one of the verses. Here's what they were up to at the time. I just want to try and give you a little bit of a context. Micah was prophesying during the reign of the kings. There was the bad king. Who was the bad king? Anyone remember the bad king at the time, around that time? Ahaz. Who was the good king? He was the very good king. The good king? Jotham. Jotham. And the very good king? Hezekiah. Micah could see the hurt and bad influence of Jerusalem affecting the surrounding areas. Bribery among the judges and the prophets and priests. There was exploitation of the powerless. Covetousness, greed, cheating, violence, cruelty became all too common. Crime was on the increase. One amazing verse, which I won't turn to it, but it says that Micah was filled with the Spirit of God. And at the time there were prophets that were basically saying things that were just basically so off the spectrum. They were wicked. But the amazing thing to remember is that Micah had the Spirit of God in him. And the words that came out of his mouth were from God. Let's go on into chapter 6. These are such a lovely few verses that if you want any requirements, just read these verses. If you want to live a life that's unto the Lord Jesus, read these verses. Chapter 6, let's go to verse 3. "O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak the king of Moab counseled, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And I'll go on in a minute to the verse, but it's like a court setting. It's someone's case being pleaded. It's God saying, "Why? Why have you dealt with me like this? Why, people, after all I have done, why are you still in this way?" And these verses have just really spoken to me. And the question for my heart is, where am I? Where am I? This key verse, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the law require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Something about justice and walking justly. I've been thinking about justice, and I thought about the Lord Jesus, in that he came and he dealt justly with the sin of the world, didn't he? And he took it to the cross. But then I thought about mercy, and I thought of justice and mercy. And I've been trying to think of some picture and way I could describe it, but it's almost like justice is to hear. Mercy stretches even further. Do you understand where I'm coming from? The amazing thing about the cross is that justice for all sin has been dealt with. But mercy is that he's actually invited us to now have a walk with the Lord Jesus. It's gone even further. Does that make sense? I can be just with my children when I'm disciplining them. Or I can be just in a decision that needs to be made. Justice is to do the right thing. It's to kind of... But mercy then goes even further. It goes into... It's not a contradiction, justice and mercy. It almost stretches further than mercy than justice. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I thought such a picture of the cross, that there he's dealt justly. God amazingly gave his son, and then that mercy stretched even further. Incredible. Where's that hymn, that song here? It says this. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world hath died. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? Justice divine. And on top of that, another ingredient of his amazing mercy, that we've not got what we deserve. There was a man who was having his portrait painted, and he said to the artist, "I hope this will do me justice." And the artist said, "It's not justice you need, it's mercy." I love that one, that's great, isn't it? But there is something in that, isn't there? The Psalm 37 says, "To do good, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." The amazing thing is that God has shown us what is good. Verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." And this is just a requirement. As I turned up to university, I sat there with my books, and I was bombarded with requirements. Especially when you're dealing with the general public. Patience. There's even more emphasis on safety and all that, which is right. But there's a huge amount of requirements. And it just got me thinking about what's God's requirements for us. And as I read these, I thought it's easy to read about these requirements. Maybe when you're not faced and in the situation when you need to exercise them. We can do that. We can read so easily the wonderful verses and scripture. But it's when you're actually facing that thing where you have got to exercise justice, mercy, and to be humble, that's when the big test is. When I was a young lad, I'd befriended someone in our church, and he got mixed up in drugs and different things like that. And one afternoon, I wasn't aware of it, but he'd taken my cash card. I didn't have much money in the bank, but back then it was a lot to me. It was a few pairs of trainers, new trainers. Anyway, he nicked my money at my bank account. And I'd befriended him and tried to... But he got into this wrong... I may have said this before. But the thing is, at the time I was angry. And I could have pinned him against the wall. Excuse me for saying that. But I was angry. But the big challenge is to exercise not just justice, but mercy in it. The mercy is, for me, it was understanding where that young lad was at. he was broken and he was in a dark place. And I had the opportunity to exercise mercy. And I took it. Do you know what? I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for it. I did get the money back from the bank, which did help and soften the... Precious Lord. Humility. If ever there's an attribute or a characteristic of God and which you can see in people, humility is probably one of the biggest on my list of things that have spoken to me as someone just growing up. I can think of men and women as I've grown up where I've seen and sensed and known the humility of God in that life. I spent quite a few years praying to be humble. We used to have prayer meetings in Exeter, and I was praying, Lord, make me humble. Lord, I want to be this real humble person where you walk around and you're kind to everyone, and in actual fact, the scripture is that you humble yourselves. I think the Lord knew where I was coming from. These are wonderful requirements, you know. Humility. To be humble. I don't like to mention people's names, but I think of different people that where I've seen and I've looked upon their lives, I've seen humility. One man in particular who's with the Lord now died in a tragic kind of way and couldn't understand it and things like that. But actually, his life was a life of humility. He was the one that would have just a sweetness in his conversation. If he was in a room of people, he would somehow have the knack to go to the person that some people don't talk to very much. He would have the knack that after having a conversation with him, you would feel so lifted up and loved. For me, it just is a wonderful picture of Jesus. He said that he made himself a little lower, didn't he, than the angels. Do you know the description of to be humble or humility is basically low-lying. It's like a low-lying thing. It's that you've been brought down a peg or two. One of the dangerous places is when you're up here. People can use it as somewhere where it's elevated over things. Jesus wants us to have this low-lying sense to us and spirit where we're humble, where we've been brought down a peg or two. Have we been brought down a peg or two? I have. I believe it's in that place where the Lord will pour in and do a new work. Just turn with me to James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. They may not be very nice verses to read, speaking of doom and gloom. But in actual fact, I believe the Lord wants a people in different stages of their lives to come to a place where they will just be humble. Turn over into Peter. 1 Peter. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I was just thinking of those two places there. And it says here, one is under the mighty hand of God, and the other one says, in the sight of God. There's something that is very much not concealed or hidden for us to be to humble ourselves. It's in the sight of God. I believe that we have to almost physically or very openly in the sight of God come to him as we are and humble ourselves to him. So his eyes are upon us. And then it says under his mighty hand, which means then that he can come in and move us in the position that he wants us and let him do his work in us. So under in his sight and under his hand. Wonderful. You know that he's made an amazing example for us to walk in. Where's the verse? Sticking in 1 Peter. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I thought about that word example. I was looking up what it means. And there is just a brilliant picture of what that means. And it was when they were, for an example of something to copy, thinking about the Lord's life, they would basically draw the whole alphabet, all the letters. So you have A all the way up to the end, and they'd be marked in pen. And then underneath you'd have your bit of paper, directly underneath, and there you would have something to copy. And you'd go through the whole alphabet, copying each letter. I was thinking of an exercise for the kids at home or school. But in actual fact, that's what he wants us to do as we walk with him. As we walk humbly with the Lord Jesus, he has given us an incredible example. He's given us letters for us, in some ways, just to copy and to go along. Just steadily to go along. That's a wonderful thing. It's so helping me. I think all the Lord wanted, just before those verses in Micah about walking humbly with the Lord Jesus, just turn back to Micah for a moment. Just before those verses in chapter 6. It's interesting that the people wanted to offer so many things to God. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? And it goes on and on and on. And I realise that the Lord actually is interested in the offerer, not the offering. He is so interested in the offerer. One of the dangers at the time was that many people would turn up and in some ways have religion. It would be in the temple, they would worship. They'd be doing things that seemed holy. After that, they would disappear and treat the orphans terribly. They would treat the poor in shocking ways. In the world of business, they would have scales where you used to kind of measure out how much things were, and they were basically rigged scales. They rigged the scales so they would absolutely do the poor out of even more. There was absolute wickedness throughout the land. All the Lord wanted was the offerer, not the offering. And this morning he wants us. It's not all about what we just bring and what we can say and what we can do, but it's actually how you are on a Monday in a situation when you have to exercise mercy, justice, and to be humble. That is the big challenge. The danger at the time was it was restricted to a meeting place, and then they would do their bit, go out and live a total different lifestyle. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Make yourself low. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? Don't misunderstand me. I know this morning we've had, in some ways, something that actually is going to be bold. It's going to be out there. It's going to be visual. It's going to have to take people standing up and saying things. I don't mean that. I mean, in the spirit, there is a place to be where you can be humble. And you humble yourselves. Notice that all the things are actually things that you have to do. Do justice. You've got to love mercy. And you've got to walk in humility. They're all things that we have to do. I spent a few years just waiting, praying, Lord, make this man humble, that I can. In actual fact, he wants us to get up. He wants us to exercise mercy in a situation. Maybe it's a family situation that you need to be merciful in. You've got to love mercy. It goes even further than justice. If we were just left with justice, we would not have a life here this morning. If he had not stretched the mercy further than the justice, we would be in absolutely dire straits. He's gone from justice, he's given us a way out, and all through what Micah says basically is, who is a God like unto thee? His name means it. The whole book finishes with it. Who is a pardoning God, isn't it? We sing that. That's from this. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Amazing. He has gone from mercy, from justice to mercy, and now he's included us in a walk of humility. You know, it goes so far, I think. I think about the people that I work with. Oh. One of them this week said to me, asking about Sunday again here. I love it that they're interested. One of them said, why have they replaced the Holy Ghost with the Holy Spirit? You got Radio 2 on in the background. Genuine question, isn't it? I think that people will ask more and more questions if the church is humble. I think the danger is that we can become so embroiled in things of politics so much that we almost get into the same stream. And we lose that amazing ingredient of humility. There's almost a silence in humility. I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus. When he was in front of the shearers in Isaiah, isn't it? That he remained silent, wasn't it? I thought there's something wonderful and humble about that. That he had every opportunity to come back with something. I've always thought since being a little boy in the Garden of Gethsemane, why didn't he have that army that he could have just... Why didn't he? He could have just... and then everyone else would have said, yeah, the king's come with his army. In actual fact, the will of God was that he would just do his father's will, and that he would basically be this incredible, yes, fanatic of the truth and the gospel, but also the element of humility was just amazing. How he kept silent. It's the big test today, because everything, most things in the world, basically at the moment, which I feel, is that everything wants your volume, wants your every single bit of energy, everyone's got a voice. Everyone, some of it grates with me sometimes, because I think the Lord basically was just, he made himself lower than the angels for that time, didn't he? We sing it. Made lower than the angels for that time. Wonderful humility. If you're a young person here and you see something in people in the church that for you looks and you can almost sense humility, go after it. It's wonderful. We just read earlier on about having examples and steps to follow. You know that we encourage one another here, you know that. You know that I can see just that wonderful act of humility. Not that you go up to the person and say, oh, that was a wonderfully humble. Not at all. That's what's, it's not. But in actual fact, it's a feeding thing. It feeds us one another. Make yourself low. I was thinking of Deer. I'll mention his name. He's not here. He can't defend himself. But I was thinking about Deer Pete Elks, you know. As a boy growing up, I just sensed something of the humility of the Lord Jesus within that man. And don't tell him this because he's not here. But in actual fact, there was something wonderful in that, where it gives you a little glimpse of Jesus, and it also gives you a glimpse of that is the steps that I want to go into. And if you're a young person, oh, that's a wonderful attribute. Basically, I think it's that they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. I believe it's a daily thing. Daily thing. If it's a walk, it means it's a daily thing. Not something that you received back in the 70s. He wants us to humble ourselves today. Why am I saying this? It's a requirement. And it's a wonderful requirement, you know. I thought about when did the nation of the UK, when did it come together? The last time as a nation here, did it come and humble itself? Can anyone remember? I mean, when I thought about the war, possibly. When did we as a nation... I know the church meets together and prays, but as a nation, do you think that will happen again? Praying so, hope so, trust so. I'm just going to read that. Just an amazing thing. I watched that film, Dunkirk, the other day. Very powerful film. Very good. Dunkirk, 1940, May the 27th, the German High Command announced the British Army is encircled and our troops are proceeding to its annihilation. Oh dear, it's a Brian, it's a Nisimus one, isn't it? Annihilation. Churchill said, I thought, and some good judges agreed with me, that perhaps 20,000 or 30,000 men might be re-embarked. The whole root and core and brain of the British Army seemed about to perish upon the field or to be led into captivity. The previous day, Sunday, May the 26th, at the request of Majesty King George, was observed a national day of prayer. In a stirring broadcast, the King called the people of Britain and the Empire to commit their cause to God. The whole nation was at prayer. Three miracles happened. Hitler stopped his general advance. A storm, extraordinarily fury, grounded the German Air Force on May the 28th. The third one, a great calm, settled over the English Channel for several days. 335,000 men of the British Army were evacuated from Dunkirk. And, I was just trying to think in a different place in history that when a nation is called, God can do things. How far off are we as a nation to be called to do something like that? Makes it so relevant for the church. By the way, that was three miracles. I had to leave off quite a few others. I believe there was significant things happening then at the time, and I believe it was because nations and people were just going to a church they may not have been to before in their lives and were just saying that prayer. if we humble ourselves, it's there that the Lord will do a new work. Precious Lord. He has given us an example. He has made steps for us. And he's given us a pattern to follow. Isn't he wonderful? Who is a pardoning God like thee? One of the amazing things from Micah is that he prophesied about something that was 700 years before Jesus. Just go with me to chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. The remnant of the brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the end of the earth, and this one shall be peace. That's an incredible prophecy, isn't it? Incredible. It's often quoted, I think, in carol services. 700 years or so. Amazing. Right at the end of Micah, it says this. You don't need to turn there. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Precious Lord. I love the Lord Jesus. I love it that he's dealt justly. And all through this book of Micah, this minor prophet, God was always holding his hand out, always giving that wonderful hand of grace and mercy to a people that was so wicked. And when you read through Micah and you put yourself in a very similar situation, it makes you, when you read through the whole book, it makes you come out thinking, oh Lord, who is a God unto like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? He's not just saved us to become something that just collects dust, but he has saved us and now he wants us to walk with him. I love it. I love it. Do you love it? Some of the best times I have, sat in a car, driving to work, just in total peace, thinking about the Lord Jesus. It's amazing. Singing. Putting on my audio CD of the New Testament. It's in all these little places and times that the Lord will just grab us. He'll grab a little thought that's in your mind and he'll just captivate it. And then he'll add some flesh to it. And then he'll put some bone in there. And then he'll... Oh, he's wonderful. It's just an ongoing walk with him. I know you may think, fancy him standing up and telling us to humble ourselves when... In actual fact, it's not me that's saying it. It's God. And that, I can say with boldness. If you have specific things that need to be dealt with, my thing about picking up a first aid kit, open a first aid kit, humble yourselves in the sight of God and under his mighty hand. It's that will fix things. And how do you do it? One of the things that when you grow up with people that have preached and said, you know, very deep and wonderful things over the years, sometimes I was sat there thinking, oh, I've not had the bit where they do the application. where they say, well, how do I do that thing? You can have incredible teaching about stuff, but then you miss the final bit. Well, how do I receive that? Or how do I... That's not a criticism. But in actual fact, it's relevant for me, it may be to others. You can have all the amazing teaching in the world, but not to have that thing at the end that says, then so glad that when I respond to the Lord, someone said, get on your knees, go to that place and get on your knees. And I did it. I went to speak to someone about being baptised, and then the person chatted to me and things like that. And then straight after, he said to me, oh, after you're baptised, it'd be really great to see you come along and join us in the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. It's one of the best things I've done. I've learnt how to pray. I've learnt how to listen. Dave said it last week. It's the most unselfish thing that you can do when you go there. Praying for other people. Praying that the Lord would intervene in situations. It's wonderful. This is not a plug, by the way, for the prayer meeting. But it's a ground where you find out your walk with the Lord. You find out where you're at. You take the purpose and your vision off yourself. You're thinking of others. Thank you to that man that said to me, it'd be lovely to see you at the prayer meeting. He said it in a way of, lovely to see you at the prayer meeting. Not, oh, it'd be so good one day to see you. I took it as instruction. That's what we need. We need it. Just like this instruction for this people at the time. They were so far off the scales. God and his language that was used. Come back to me. Come back to me. Humble yourselves. Precious Lord, I should finish. I lost the thing where I was going. He wants us to humble ourselves. Application. See, I've just fallen into the trap. The application is this. I would honestly say, the thing with application is that you privately go away and get on your knees. The application of mercy, of justice, mercy, and walking humbly with your God is that you would go away and in your own little wonderful secret time with the Lord say, Lord, here I am. Not my offering, but the offerer. Take this offerer. That's the application. Something. It's one of the things that has always caught me is sometimes there is a time when you will do things secretly just with the Lord Jesus. Described as that closet. It's in that time. There's the other time when there's just wonderful confession when you can all just, oh Lord, here I am. But the application is that you must do something. I know that's very simple. But it's not easy in actual working out. One of the things is that if you're in a dire situation in some kind of thing, it will mean you coming down in a low place and saying, forgive me. If I saw that lad again that had pinched my money those years ago, I truly believe, and I'd love to see him again now, my arms would go round him. At the time, they wouldn't have gone round him. But they'd go round him. Wonderful the Lord Jesus is like that with us, isn't it? He's been just. He exercises mercy that I cannot understand. But also, he wants us to walk humbly before him. The amazing thing is, and the application is that he's shown us. He has shown us how to walk. He has shown us how to act. He's shown us how to be with one another. He has shown us as a church and a body how we should act and be with those outside. He's shown me how to be with the guys at work who ask questions. He showed me that you must, it's your actions that do speak so loudly. Not just the words that I say, it's the actions, they look upon how we act. That should give us hope. Precious Lord, let's finish. Precious Lord. Lord. Jesus. Lord, Lord, here we are, Lord. Lord, thank you that being humble is a place where you've brought us low, Lord Jesus. Thank you that it's right in that situation that you can work, Lord. Maybe it's a place of weakness, but Lord, it's your strength that can come in and work in us, Lord. Lord, I pray for your church here, Lord, this body. Lord, thank you for one another. Lord, thank you, Lord, as I look out and I see, and I was thinking this week of those that, Lord, go about their helps with people. Go about, Lord, just speaking kindly and helping, Lord, and worshipping, Lord. Thank you for the kids this morning. Listen to them sing, Lord Jesus. Lord, pray that you'd find this body, your church here, Lord, humble, wanting you to work again and to do more, Lord Jesus. Not just a thing that we can then just look upon and think, wow, I'm humble, but Lord, that it would then affect those that we work with, Lord Jesus. Those in our families, Lord, that are so seeking, Lord. Those in our family, Lord, who have totally rejected anything of you, Lord Jesus. That they would see a people and a person that have been brought low, Lord Jesus. Why, Lord? Lord, because of the wonderful cross. Lord, the wonderful justice, Lord, that was exercised at that cross, Lord. That wonderful mercy tree, Lord, that we've sung about this morning. Oh, we thank you for that tree, Lord. Thank you for that life, Lord. It was laid down, Lord. And now you want us to walk, Lord. Not just be passive, Lord. You want our whole beings, our whole life, Lord. Precious Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord. Lord, how do we humble ourselves? Lord, where we just want to do it in your sight, Lord. Under your mighty hand, Lord Jesus. Not to others, Lord. Not horizontally, but vertically to you, Lord Jesus. That you would see as you do every single piece of our life, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Use us again. May humility be the essence, Lord Jesus, of your church moving forward. Touching lives, Lord. Precious Lord. Amen, Lord.